Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Rob. I'm the next gen pastor here at Long Grove Community Church. And it is my honor and maybe your displeasure that I'm bringing the word to you this morning. No, I promise it won't be too painful. But over the past few weeks, we've been walking through the Psalms together, not just to understand them, but we've been using them to learn how to pray. And so in week one, we saw how the Psalms offer us wisdom and teach us to meditate on God's word. In week two, we explored the hymns of worship, praising God for who he is. In week three, we paused to give thanks and remember that gratitude helps us trust in him. Last week, we looked at one of the hardest types of prayers in the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms. These are Psalms that cry out for justice. And even vengeance, that we can bring our cry for justice before God, even for hatred of evil. And now in week five, we're gonna keep going into something kind of different. And we're gonna be talking about the royal psalms. We're gonna be talking about a psalm of kingship, but also of deep pain. And Psalm 22 is one of the most hauntingly beautiful and brutally honest prayers in all of Scripture. It begins with a cry of abandonment, and it ends with a declaration of praise. And so I'm excited to dive in. We're going to be reading through Psalm 22. So if you guys want to start opening there, that's awesome. But to give you just a little bit of context for where I'm at, where my whole family is at. We just flew back in, we drove into the States and from Canada and then flew back from New York and got back at around 9:30 last night, which was almost like midnight by the time we got our kids to bed, which was fun, running on something like 3 hours of sleep. So pray for me, pray for my wife. But you know what? The good news about God's word and his message is it's not about the guy who's up here speaking. It's about the spirit that's moving, right? So praise God for that. But I say all that to say that one of the perks of being a dad is that the majority of the content that I watch and the music that I listen to has changed drastically upon having kids. Even in the car last night, our kids passed out in the car, and my wife was like, do we really need to listen to kids' music while our kids are passed out in the car? I was like, oh no, we don't. One of the things that we've done is we download shows on our little iPads to kind of keep the kids occupied on airplanes. And one of the shows that my son wanted downloaded so that he could watch was Inside Out. And while I was on my way to Canada this week and kind of working on, some of working on this message and praying through this, this movie was brought to my attention and actually really has a really cool, beautiful connection. I like the way the Holy Spirit works. But if you're not familiar, a few years ago, Pixar released a movie called Inside Out. And if you haven't seen it, it's surprisingly deep. It's an animated movie about an 11-year-old girl named Riley who's navigating this huge life transition, but the story is told from her mind through five personified emotions: joy, fear, anger, disgust, and sadness. And what we see in this film is that first, joy tries to control everything. She works overtime to keep Riley happy, and she actually tries to do everything she can to push sadness to the sidelines. And as the movie continues, Joy begins to realize that sadness isn't the problem. And in fact, sadness is the key to healing, a turning point in the movie. And a big one is Joy and sadness interact with one of Riley's imaginary friends named Bing Bong. I know it sounds ridiculous, but he's lost something that meant everything to him, and Joy is always upbeat and positive and tries to cheer him up, but nothing works, and then sadness comes over. Joy couldn't pull him out of his grief with cheerfulness, but sadness could sit with him in it, and that made all the difference. And for a lot of us, we treat God the way joy treated sadness. We think we have to show up with a smile, believe our faith means that we should always be fine or thankful or at peace. But what if Scripture tells a different story? What if God actually invites our sadness, our questions, our feelings of abandonment? And that's exactly what Psalm 22 does. It doesn't open with solutions or theology. It opens with a cry. And that's not just, it starts with this: my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not just David's question as he writes this psalm. That's Jesus' cry from the cross. And he knew the psalm. He prayed the psalm. And in doing so, he gave you and me permission to do the same. So I want to show you that Psalm 22 is an ancient poem, or isn't just an ancient poem, but a prophecy, but even more importantly, a pathway. A prayer path that begins in anguish and ends in hope. A prayer that we can borrow when our own words are gone. And most importantly, a prayer that Jesus fulfilled so we can know we're never truly alone. And so let's read these first two verses. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. And so one of the things that some of you might not know, or some of you guys may have just realized here, is that those words that Jesus cries before dying were actually a reference. And these words are raw, they're honest, and they come from the heart of someone who feels completely alone, unheard, and forgotten. And this isn't doubt. It's raw, real, honest anguish. And we often try to hide this kind of emotion from God. We try to clean up our prayers, but here David doesn't do that. And neither did Jesus. And it's okay to ask God hard questions. The Psalms give us permission, and we have permission to doubt, to wrestle. That, you know, those phrases of the "I believe" help my unbelief. And so the first point that I want to hit on is that we are invited to bring our raw emotions to God. We are invited to bring our raw emotions to God. It's our first point for this morning. See, these honest prayers aren't faithless prayers. David doesn't stop believing in God. He just feels abandoned. See, even in despair, his words are, my God. There's power in that "my," and there's power behind repetition. So the fact that he is declaring twice with ownership, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the most faithful thing he can do. He can bring his pain to God. And in fact, we see this throughout Scripture. We see this with Job in verse 3 with his lament. We see in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" We see in Mark 15, 34 that Jesus is quoting this psalm on the cross. And so what I want us to take away is that God invites our honesty. You're allowed to pray from the valleys, not just the hills. And I also want you guys to understand that because this is a reference that Jesus uses, that these are the very words that Jesus quoted on the cross as he hung dying in Matthew 27, that Jesus prayed this psalm for a reason. This wasn't a random quote. This was a prayer that he had memorized. This is a scripture that he had hidden in his heart. And in his darkest moment, it bubbled up and gave voice to his agony. So it's tempting to try to think that this cry was a loss of faith, but it wasn't. It was a cry of faith. even if it was a desperate one, it is a cry to God, a God that Jesus still called my God. Jesus was not quoting out of doubt. He was quoting out of deep identification with the human condition. Because in that moment, when all of the sin of the world was on his back, on his shoulders, he felt abandonment. He felt pain. He felt suffering. And he did so with scripture on his lips. Isn't that beautiful? And if Jesus, the Word made flesh, turned to the Word of God in his pain, then so should we. If David and Jesus can be honest with God in their anguish, we can too. Jesus quotes this on the cross. He feels the weight of sin and the seeming silence of the Father. He turns to Scripture in that moment, not out of habit, but out of deep-rooted trust. You know, I heard it said, and I mean, Scripture says, out of your heart, out of the mouth, your heart overflows, or out of the mouth. You get where I'm going. But what comes out of you under pressure is what's already inside of you. What comes out of you under pressure is already inside of you. And that's why we gotta get to the heart of our stuff. When I'm getting angry and frustrated and that's coming out, I need to get to the heart of that. Because what comes out of me under pressure is what's inside of me. That's why memorizing God's word matters. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I remember one of the most painful seasons I have ever been through, my wife and I have ever been through, is when we lost our first child. And I remember the feeling in the midst of that, upon hearing the feeling of loss and anxiety and isolation. And I felt like I couldn't find the words to pray. But the Psalms gave me language. I couldn't pray, I couldn't think straight, but I opened to the Psalms, and there it was. I remember seeing Psalm 10. Said, "O Lord, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Someone thousands of years ago had already prayed what I couldn't say. And the Psalms aren't just for people with clean lives and clean prayers. They're for people who are bleeding, doubting, and desperate. People like David, people like Jesus, people like you and me. And so our first point is that, like I said, we're invited to bring our raw emotions to God. The second point that I would like you guys to walk away with this morning is that Psalm 22 reveals Jesus before the cross ever happened. All right, so let's keep reading here. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in verse 6. It says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What makes Psalm 22 so extraordinary isn't just emotion. It's detail. David describes being scorned and mocked. Bones out of joint, a parched mouth, pierced hands and feet, people gambling for his clothing. You see where I'm going here? Let that sink in. This was written centuries before crucifixion was even invented. This was written centuries before crucifixion was even a thought. And yet, in verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Hop over to Matthew 27:35. You'll be blown away. They pierce my hands and feet. Verse 16. Fulfilled in John 20, verse 25. All who see me mock me. Verse 7. Fulfilled in Luke 23:35. This is not coincidence. This is prophetic clarity. Brothers and sisters, Scripture isn't broad or blurry. It is shockingly specific. The crucifixion didn't accidentally match Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was a preview of Calvary. Jesus doesn't just endure prophecy, he embodies it. Jesus knows the psalm. He lives the psalm. And in quoting Psalm 22, Jesus is saying, this psalm is about me. Come on. That is powerful. His suffering is not a detour. It's the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the reliability and the supernatural nature of the word of God on full display. Even as Jesus is suffering, he is fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22 was not just a prayer. It was a preview of the cross. And so when our lives feel like a mess, remember, Jesus entered in that mess on purpose. His suffering was planned. You know what that also means? That if your suffering was planned, so is your rescue. I mean, the Bible is trustworthy because it is testable. You can put it up against other things, and you will see there are 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Psalm 22 is one of the clearest, and it builds our confidence in Scripture. This level of prophetic clarity is not coincidence. It is divine design. Jesus didn't just experience Psalm 22, he fulfilled it. We don't build our lives on how we feel. You know, this world goes so much on feelings. And God gave you your emotions. But this, we don't build our lives on how we feel. We build on what is true. And Psalm 22 reminds us that the Bible is worthy of our trust. This is why we can trust the Bible. The Word of God, this living, breathing Word of God, is not just helpful. It's holy, it's prophetic, and it's true. You know, I don't know if you guys have seen these. These, they're like adult color by numbers. You know, the old school ones where you kind of colored in, you slowly saw a picture. They now have these adult ones, and my sister has loved doing these and painted this beautiful picture you wouldn't even realize is a paint by number type thing. But the colors are like, you have like 60 different colors, and you're painting these like little numbers that are like that small. And it creates this like beautiful Picasso-esque, you know, maybe not Picasso, because Picasso's a little all over the place, but like it creates this beautiful picture. But when you first look at it, it's just scattered numbers. But when you follow the order and you start kind of filling in those colors, this image appears. The Psalms are a lot like that. When we connect them with the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus, that image becomes unmistakably clear. I want to jump ahead again because we start seeing the tone shift in verse 22. Read with me. It says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Our third point for this morning is that God's word gives us strength to endure and hope to proclaim. I mean, we see here that praise breaks through the pain. I mean, look at verse 22 again. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The one who felt forsaken now praises. The one who was crushed is now proclaiming. The one who cried out in despair is now inviting others to join the praise, because God has not abandoned the sufferer. He has heard. This is the hope of the resurrection after the cross. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to minimize what you guys might be going through right now. You might be smack dab in the middle of Psalm 22 right now. But I also want to encourage you, don't give up before the song shifts, because the praise is coming. Hebrews 2:12 quotes this verse, showing us how Jesus declares God's name among his brothers, us. We also see that the legacy of worship, it extends beyond us. Look at verse 30. It says, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Our worship today echoes into eternity. Psalm 22 is about Jesus, but is also about us proclaiming the gospel to those still to come. That's why I'm so passionate about the next generation. Because that is what we are called to do here, brothers and sisters, is to proclaim the gospel to those still to come. That's what we're called to do as parents, as elders, as grandparents, as followers of Christ. And so the word we hide becomes the anchor that we hold. Jesus held fast to Psalm 22 in his final hours. He lived out this psalm from beginning to end. He didn't stop at, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the rest of the song. Look at 27. It says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to who? The Lord. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Jesus knew the ending, that future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn for, and I love this because we don't want to lose sight of this either. In case you didn't want enough goosebumps this morning, the last words of that psalm are, he has done it. What are Jesus's final words? What are Jesus's final words? He has done it. It is finished. Jesus starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And ends with, it is finished. He has done it. Come on. Whew. When Scripture lives in us, we're never empty. When Scripture lives in us, we are never truly empty, even in our worst moments. Psalm 22 begins in anguish and ends in assurance. And the same can be true for you and I, for our lives, when we root ourselves in God's word. This was not just David's cry. This was not just David's song. This was not just Jesus' cry. It is our invitation to trust God's word, especially in suffering. That when suffering comes, and it will, because Scripture says, consider it joy if you get suffer, when you face many trials. When suffering comes, God's word is not a band-aid. It's an anchor. If God fulfilled his promise in Christ, he will be faithful to complete his promise to you. And when we store his word in our heart, and the light will carry you through the darkness. When Scripture is stored in our hearts, it becomes our strength. It becomes our strength in suffering and our song in praise. Brothers, sisters, I want to challenge you. If you have never committed to memorizing Scripture, start this week. Don't start big. Maybe you want to start with Psalm 22. Maybe you want to jump ahead to Psalm 23. Or even the one I felt like the Lord putting on my heart to start memorizing was Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Start with just one verse at a time. But what we'll see is that as we continue to meditate on these words, how they get stored in our hearts, in the midst of the frustrations of life, in the midst of the chaos and anxiety of our home lives, in the midst of stresses at work, in our marriages, in whatever it might be. What an amazing reminder pause and go, God, you are my refuge and strength, my very present help in times of need. Easier said than done, right? But what a gift it would be to be reflecting on these words, having them stored in our hearts, to be able to bring back again and again. Guys, my heart and my big idea, my hope that you walk away with nothing else from this morning is that Psalm 22 shows us that Jesus is a suffering king and his word is our anchor and our hope. Psalm 22 is a sacred window into the heart of Jesus. It's David's cry, it's Jesus' cry, and in some seasons, it will be your cry too. As I was preparing for this message, I came across this story about Corrie ten Boom and her sister, whose name was Betsy. They were imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. And in the horror of that place, they actually smuggled in a Bible and they read the Psalms. And Corrie later wrote this quote that said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." How you can say those words in that location, in that space, with that stuff happening all around you, happening to you. Psalm 22 is proof that even in the deepest pits, even when it feels like God is silent, he's present. Jesus entered the pit so that you could know you are never truly alone. Psalm 22 shows us that Jesus is the suffering king and his word is our anchor and our hope. Psalm 22 gives us this window into Jesus' pain and also his prayer. It reminds us that the king who cried out in anguish is the same king who accomplished our salvation. When Jesus quoted this psalm from the cross, he wasn't giving up. He was fulfilling a promise. It is finished. He has done it. And I think it's just beautiful that, as I was preparing, I got a message on our group chat as a staff that, hey, it's the first Sunday of the month. We have communion. Come on, is there a better fitting time? We remember that the moment that Jesus did it. We get to experience that together through the cross at the communion tables. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to gather today for communion in just a minute. And in the shadow of Psalm 22, a psalm of sorrow and hope, a psalm that ends with the words, "He has done it." We come today not just to remember a sacrifice, but to proclaim a promise. That the suffering king is the risen Lord. And so as we come to the table, we do so as people who grieve, yet not without hope. And this table reminds us that that Christ's sufferings and his presence of the cross and the coming kingdom, this table is for all who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. And so on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we take this bread, we remember not only the suffering of Christ, but also his nearness in our suffering, that he knows grief. He has borne our sorrows, and he promises to be with us even now. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So the blood of Christ speaks of forgiveness, redemption, and the promise of eternal life that's like Psalm 22 began in anguish but ends in hope. Through his blood, we live in the hope that is burning in us. The King of heaven took on the cry of abandonment so that you could be brought near. You are not forgotten. You are not alone. His body was broken. His blood was poured out for you. Let's pray. And I invite the elders up. God, thank you. Thank you that you are not far off when we suffer. Thank you for the raw honesty of the Psalms, for the prophetic power of your word, and for Jesus who took these words on his lips so that we could take them into our hearts. Teach us to pray like David. Teach us to trust like Jesus and anchor us in your word even when the darkness comes. Amen.